Tonight's Bible reading is from Philippians 4, verses 6 to 12. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if everything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want.
Thanks, Taylor. How's everyone going? Good to see ya. So we're going to start this series right now. And in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says one of the most incredible promises that often we lose sight of, particularly as his disciples. He said, "I have come so that you may have life and life to the full." So we're starting this series, The Life We're Looking For, and the point of the entire series is that Jesus has the life you're looking for, okay? So spoiler alert, that's where we're going with it. And what we did a few months ago is we polled you guys, this congregation, on some of your biggest discipleship struggles. So these are kind of like the blockers that stop us from actually experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus calls us to right now. So it's possible to actually live up an upside-down, kingdom-oriented, flourishing life by following the way of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. But there's blockers, right? And the first blocker that we're going to look at tonight is anxiety. How do we find peace in an age of chaos? Because things feel quite consistently chaotic in the world. So tonight's going to work this way. There's going to be two parts to it. Part A is I'm going to talk about anxiety from a theological perspective. So I'm going to preach, and I'm going to try to do it quickly to leave enough room for part B. Part B is the Q&A. So what I want you to do now, if you've got your phone, I want you to zap the QR code up there. If you can't do that, then you'll need your browser on your phone and go to slido.com. If you're having trouble, put your hand up. Somebody on the team, Nicole, will come around and try to help you. Now that's going to take you straight to the place on Slido where you can ask questions, okay? So you have permission from me, during my sermon to be thinking of questions around anxiety and actually like typing them in to Slido. Does that make sense? Who's on so far? People on? Okay. Okay, it's anonymous too. I should say that as well. The questions that you ask are going to be anonymous tonight, so we won't know who asked them, so you can ask whatever you want as long as they're not cheeky. Okay, we're good? Okay, awesome, it's clicking along. All right, so this is part A. Philippians that we just heard read out. In that passage, it's a very famous passage, but in that passage, Paul has a secret. He has the secret to one of the things that has puzzled the most intelligent people, the most experienced people in all of history. It's something that all ancient philosophers in Paul's day and all like modern Instagrammers today are It always seems just out of reach. He's got the secret to this thing. And it's found in the Greek phrase that Paul uses in this passage, autarkia. Turn to the person next to you and say, autarkia. I hate it when preachers do that when I'm in the audience, but sorry. So that word is actually a word that was used by Greek and Roman philosophers all the time, and it means contentment or peace. It means like having a poise in life, an internal poise, that no matter what happens to you, no matter how bad your circumstances get, you have this peace internally that no one can take away. Paul says that he's found the secret to that peace, to grabbing hold of that peace, that contentment. Nobody else could find the secret to it. Everybody had their theories, but Paul says he's found it. But most people have kind of rejected what Paul has said here or missed it. So even today, we're still searching for the secret to peace and contentment. Even though in the West, we have like some of the most incredible access to material possessions, to medicine, to information and knowledge than we've ever had in all of history. Like, we're part of the most blessed couple of generations when it comes to that, but still we're searching for the answer, the secret. And the stakes are really high. Cue all the stats on anxiety and depression, particularly after the advent of the internet and social media, particularly in 2007. This graph's a couple of years old, so it doesn't even take into consideration COVID and everything else that's happened after that. But no matter what gender you are, male or female, statistics show that there's been exponential growth in mental health disorders, particularly when it comes to anxiety and depression. And it gets worse the younger the generations go. So my generation, the millennial generation, kind of struggles with it a bit, but the Gen Z and Alpha, it's becoming an epidemic. So the stakes are super high. Also, cue our own responses as a 5pm community around anxiety. Like, the question was asked, does anxiety inhibit your ability to connect with other people? And it was the top one for every single demographic in this community, anxiety. So we're searching for the secret, it would seem, even though we're Christians. Christians are not immune to anxiety. Maybe let's bring it a little bit closer to home again. Kiri, who's part of our night church community here, she's really brave, and she's painted a picture of what it has been like for her in her journey through anxiety and depression over many years. And it's something that she has said is really almost impossible to articulate. What's it like to be trapped in the downward spiral of this? But she's an incredible artist, and she can paint it. And it's full on. On the outside, everything, life is just happening like normal. But on the inside, you're trapped in a prison of your own mind and full of negativity, full of unhelpful ways of thinking and feelings and emotions that you feel like you can't get out of. And that's a horrible place to be. So I totally acknowledge that tonight you may find yourself in a place similar to this. But anxiety is kind of like a spectrum. We can all experience it in some ways. So we're all going to be on this very large spectrum here tonight. But regardless, it is a blocker to us experiencing the life that Jesus has for us. And you're not alone. I think anxiety's gone from just being something that happens around circumstance So like you got a massive hex debt and you get anxious about paying it off. I'm just saying that. That's my own personal problem. You are afraid of, you're thinking about having a job interview, going on a date, whatever it is that kind of anxiety. It's circumstantial. They call it acute anxiety, and that happens all the time. But now there's another form of anxiety, which is chronic anxiety, and it's kind of taken over like our whole society. Chronic anxiety isn't necessarily always connected to reality. It can just be self-perpetuating and constant and feel like you're trapped in it. And our world feels like that at the moment. One person described our society as emotionally feverish. So it's like we've got a high fever. Our society is a high fever, and you only have a high fever if something's sick underneath the surface. So we're reactive to each other. We're full of tribalism and disconnected relationally. And that's because there's heaps of reasons. We're going to go into more of this in the Q&A. But, you know, there's been seismic change in our world, particularly, you know, the freshest one is COVID, rapid globalization, changes in the economy, unknown future. Again, the invention of the internet. We're more connected than we've ever been and have access to too much information for a human to ever take in. Where we emotionally reason. So if I feel that something's bad, therefore it must be bad. And sometimes, therefore, it comes back on you and you think, oh, I must be bad. So our feelings become reality when our feelings could be completely disconnected from what's actually going on. So that's all happening. There's so many tools to be able to help us manage anxiety, like mindfulness and breathing techniques. Some of them are not good, particularly the ones that get you to empty your mind, as we'll see later on. But some of them are really helpful, and I've used heaps in my kind of journey with anxiety. But let's, right now, I want to cut to the chase, because Paul does that. He pierces through the fog of it all. And he says, I have learned the secret of peace and contentment in all circumstances. So what's the secret? The secret comes out in what he chooses to call this peace multiple times. He says, and the peace of God, which is able to rise above our ability to understand it as human beings, but you can experience it, that transcends all understanding. Later he says, God is the God of peace in verse 9. So he's associating God with peace, peace with God. Later he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's talking about God. So quite simply for Paul, the secret to peace and contentment that people have been striving for all of history is found in the God that Paul professed to worship and the one that we've been singing to tonight. That picks up a Jewish idea called shalom. Shalom, again, is that idea that all things are in harmony. All things are there's a perfect equilibrium going on in your life. And God is the God who gives shalom, gives peace. In Isaiah 57, it says, peace, peace, shalom, shalom to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But he says the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So apart from the God of peace, if you choose to find peace and contentment in any other way, things are just going to be tossed around in your life like the sea. There's no peace for those who don't connect to the God of peace. But you might say, but I'm a Christian and I still struggle with anxiety. So what's going on there? Why don't I have this peace? If you look a bit closer, Paul says something really important. he didn't automatically get this amazing peace when he became a Christian on the Damascus Road. He wasn't like suddenly some Zen master just floating around everywhere, unable to be hurt by anything when he became a Christian. He says very clearly, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. He learned it. So this is something you learn. You don't just get it. You don't just have it. You learn it, which is what Paul's talking about. And you might think, well, okay, but what does Paul know? Like, he doesn't know what I'm going through in my life. He doesn't understand the pressures that I face. But, like, just read the New Testament. Paul was constantly, every day, like, under the threat of torture and death. So I know there's a lot probably going on for us here tonight. We're all bringing stuff in, but I don't think any of us are daily facing the threat of torture and death. I can probably make that guess. So Paul absolutely knew what was going on. Absolutely. He worked out the secret to peace and contentment, not just hidden away somewhere, but he worked it out in pressure. Physical pressure, mental pressure, emotional pressure. That's where he learned it. Which is interesting because one of the reasons anxiety is so common at the moment is also because a lot of us are afraid of pressure, or we're having like an allergic reaction to anything that is pressure-based in life. If you can think the difference between a candle and a bonfire, many of us think of ourselves as a candle. So if you blow on a candle, it gets snuffed out. But if you blow on a bonfire, it gets stronger. So we think that if we come into contact with somebody who has a different argument to us, a different idea, different ideology, that we're going to get snuffed out. Like, there's a fear of that. There's an anxiety of confrontation and being in pressure. But really, as human beings, we're designed to, under a healthy amount of pressure and adversity, it can strengthen us. And I can see that happening in the life of Paul, but only because he was connected to the God of peace. He didn't see himself as a candle. He was a fire, raging for God, constantly in pressure, but connected to the God of peace. And that was all the difference. So we can't actually avoid pressure in life. That was where Paul learned the secret to contentment. But the way he learned the peace of God was two things, through thinking and through thanking. Thinking. So Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, Paul is, he's using a particular word here for think about such things, which means like you gotta stop and pay attention and hold each one of these things up, whatever is true, noble, pure, excellent, praiseworthy. You got to hold that thing up and examine it and let it go into your mind. You got to think on it. That's what Paul's talking about here. And so it's a long list of things, but the first three words I want to focus on where he says noble, true, and right. Whatever's noble, whatever's true, whatever's right, think about those things. And whenever Paul mentions those three words in scripture, he's usually always talking about doctrine. So the core facets of Christianity, Jesus, salvation, sin, the world being redeemed, the Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying, in the context of anxiety and the secret to peace and contentment, think about these things. Think about the core things that make us Christians. That's what we've got to exhaustively ponder. And Paul's saying, if you're a Christian and you don't have that peace, then perhaps you're not thinking. You're not thinking about these things. This is what got Paul through. There was an ancient guy I found out about, who his name was Evagrius of Pontus, and he lived in the first couple of centuries of the early church. And he was one of those crazy Christians who went into the desert to try to like be holy, try to like have union with God and connect with God for decades. And while he was there, Evagrius wrote this little like handbook. It's called Talking Back, a Monastic Handbook for Combating Demons. It's full on. It's full on. Essentially what it is he had so much time and he was so keen to just connect with Jesus, connect with God, to work out the secret of contentment, that he was able to pay attention to every thought that ever went into his mind that tempted him or caused things like anxiety or anger. He's got a whole list of things. He took note of every thought, and for each one of those thoughts, he quotes scripture. So this is in the first couple of centuries, right? It's like a little journal. It's a riveting read. It's not really, but it's good to source in a sermon. So for example, he just writes, this is his own thoughts, against the thought that tells me that I'm going to have severe sufferings from my temptations. He quotes Romans. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. He says, against the soul's thought that supposes that it's going to be tested beyond its strength. He says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing he'll provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. Against the thought that brings back the sins of my youth. He says, from 2 Corinthians, everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. So this guy, he didn't know it. He was just trying to work this stuff out. But he's in line with like the cutting edge neuroscience of today. He was way ahead of the curve. Psychologists will say to us that battling anxiety is all about thinking. It's the battlefield of the mind that it takes place. And the panelists are going to be talking about that if the question comes up later on. There's this thing called CBT, which is cognitive behavioral therapy. I've used this before. It's a really helpful way of kind of like working out your thought processes and trying to combat them. According to CBT, there are 17 unhelpful ways of thinking that most people are actually doing without even knowing about it. The list is like so big, there's no time to go through it if you go to the next slide. But I was going through the list and there's plenty of things that I'm doing all the time. And cognitive behavioral therapy is, I'm not an expert, but it's about kind of targeting these unhelpful thought patterns. All it does is confirm what Paul already knew 2,000 years ago and what Evagrius was already working out. Paul says the battlefield is in the mind. The peace of God will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace of God, as you think about these things, will come like an army and protect you. And that's what you need, and that's the peace that you get to experience. But you have to think. You have to think about the right things about God. Because when you can think, you can thank. You can thank God. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is like a super famous verse. It's a comforting verse. for a lot of people to go to. But this is crucial when it comes to Paul accessing the secret to contentment. It's crucial. Usually, when we come to God with prayer, we come to him and we have a prayer request, we have a petition. God will either answer it or he won't. And then after that, we thank him, depending on whether he answered or not. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's going like the next level from that. He's saying before you even start to pray, come to God already thanking him for what he's going to do. Like that is the next level gratitude. Come to him in an attitude of just saying, God, whatever you're going to do, I surrender to that. Thank him in advance. Even as you feel anxious, you come to him and you thank him in advance. Now, when you look at that, it's kind of like, why should I thank God when he hasn't even done anything for me? But if you've been thinking about who God is, dwelling on who he is, you'll know passages like Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You know that even in the brokenness of life, in the pits, somehow, we can't see it until we're through it, but somehow God is weaving something together, a tapestry together for our good. He is for you, not against you. That's a promise. So you can own that promise and come to him with your anxiety. No matter what level you experience that on, come to him in an attitude of thankfulness. It is not easy. Like this is something that just comes through the power of the Spirit to empower you to do this. You come to him and God, whatever happens, I surrender this to you. I thank you for what you're going to choose to do. Now that is nothing small. But like I said, Paul worked this out on a daily basis in the midst of pressure. This isn't some abstract theology to him. He trusted God no matter what. And he learned to do it. As Tim Keller says, when we pray, God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he does. When we pray, God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he does. He knows your life. He knows your future. He knows what's best. And he will make it happen. That's how the answers of God work. Coming to God in this way has saved me so many times from crippling anxiety. I've shared some of my experiences with anxiety before. When I met Lacey, I couldn't actually come into contact with Lacey without vomiting. It got old very quickly as the dating process kept going. The only way I got out of that was by working on this stuff. Actually, I came down the front here, one of my first times in CBC, and Omar Joe Andy prayed for me for kind of like deliverance from that crippling anxiety that I felt. I didn't feel it ever again in that way from that moment on. So we're going to talk about that as well. Like Jesus matters in this. But in my journey of anxiety, gratitude, like even the last couple of months, my mind will go to the negative things first before I ever reflect on the positives. So I have to journal gratitude, points of gratitude, even if I can't even find them. I have to mine for them and bring it to God in thankfulness. So I'm also aware that some of this might sound a bit kind of like, okay, we've got to thank, we've got to think, we've got to, you know, get into pressure, not be afraid of pressure, like we'll be refined in it. But does it actually properly work in practice? There are so many stories of disciples of Jesus who have been under the most extreme circumstances and done this. One of the people who's probably one of the most famous examples, and everybody always uses it in their sermons, is a guy called Horatio Spafford. Horatio was a lawyer in the United States, and he was very prosperous, but a fire in Chicago destroyed everything that he had. The only thing he had left were his four girls and his wife, and he sent them on a ship across the Atlantic to go on a holiday to England. And as they were sailing, their ship struck another ship, and their ship began to sink. And Horatio's wife gathered the four girls around her, to pray as the ship was sinking. And all four girls drowned. Horatio gets a message back from his wife, and there's only two words in it: saved alone. So that's essentially the worst thing that can happen in your life. And anybody would quickly spiral into a deep pattern of depression and anxiety, like the whole thing. But the amazing thing is, Horatio Spafford, he probably felt all that, but he also wrote a hymn. And that hymn is called "It Is Well With My Soul." And it literally says things like, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever let my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And it's full of things about Jesus. Like, he's writing about Jesus in the midst of this. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Like, people are asking, like, what's that got to do with these four little girls drowning? And the answer is, it has everything to do with it. Paul mentions Jesus twice in this passage. The first time, when he's describing God's peace, is going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The second is right at the end. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. This is the secret. This is the crux of it. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's what Horatio Spafford leant on with everything that he had. Christ is the secret to God's peace. He has to be. He's the only one through whom the peace available to us from the God of the cosmos can be received by us. If you don't have him, your life will be tossed around back and forth like the sea. You will never find contentment. Like, thinking about this painting, Jesus came to break us out of the prison of anxiety. It may take a long time, it may be a long journey for people, but that's what he came to do. Absolutely. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was bearing the curse of our sin on himself. He was feeling the weight of suffering, like he'd already been anxious to the point of sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's bearing this incredible weight. Like, Jesus didn't go to the cross just being all free and happy and peaceful, like he's depicted in the painting sometimes. He went to the cross in agony. And some scholars think that some of the final words that Jesus cried out, the cry of dereliction, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some scholars think that that's not just like a nice little quote of a psalm on the cross that Jesus is doing. He was in unfathomable pain. And at that point, Jesus is screaming as he dies. He's screaming that out. How could that be possible? Didn't Jesus know the secret to peace and contentment? Wasn't he actually himself the God of peace who gives peace out? The answer to why Jesus could die in that kind of way, die screaming, is because he gave up his peace completely so that we can have access to it when we need it. That's the core of it. He was bankrupt of it, drained of it, full of anxiety to the highest point possible, so that we could have his peace. And that's the key to the secret of true peace and contentment. I think that's the core of it. That's what sets God's peace apart from the offerings of the world. It came from Jesus out of love. So if you want that peace that transcends understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Jesus, we might need to take risks for him, but we need to think on him. Think, examine him, fill our minds with it. Do what Evagrius did, like put a journal together, like pay attention to your thoughts. Like our small group was trying to do that. Quote back scripture, let scripture go into your mind. Thank God in thankfulness. Like that's a huge process, but we can learn to do it and know that we have access to God's peace because Jesus lost all of his for us. So that's part A. Right now we're just going to take a few moments. Lacey and Brent are going to play a beautiful item for us. It's called You're Sufficient for Today. And what I want to encourage you to do, before we get into the asking questions and answering questions and fleshing this stuff out in our lives, I just want us to take a moment. And if you're coming in here tonight and you are feeling exactly what we're talking about, even in the smallest way, like right now is a moment in which we can access for real the God of peace. Jesus is here. His victory is sure. He came to break us free, to liberate us. And we can believe by faith that that's possible. But it means coming to the foot of the cross, coming to Jesus in surrender, and believing that we're going to experience him. So just focus on Jesus. Just know that the Spirit's here, and just let's experience his peace together.